Well, this morning, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, as we are continuing our study in Philippians, we're going to read verses 10 through 20 this morning. You can find that in the Church Bible on page 923 in the Church Bible. Philippians 4, 10 through 20, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So within the verses that we've read this morning, there are really two main themes, contentment and support. This week we're going to look at contentment. Lord willing, next week we're going to return to this passage and look at support. And as we begin to examine contentment, let me ask a probing question to each one of us. Are we content? And if you say yes, then let me ask you another. What is the basis of your contentment? What's the foundation of your contentment? Contentment and discontent are very significant in our culture. Advertising and politics are built on these. Right? If your life will be better if you buy X or if you elect Y. We look to things or people or both to find our contentment. Right? We look to relationships to find contentment. And our world says that if you're discontent with relationships, that's easy. Change them. If you're discontent in your vocation, our culture says, change it. Our culture has gone so far to now declare that if you are discontent about your gender, change it. Contentment in our world is huge. It's sought after by everyone. And yet for most, it always seems to be just outside of our grasp. Right? We don't have to look at the world for this, do we? We just have to look at ourselves. What would it take for you to be content? The world's answer usually revolves around self and circumstance, and let's be honest, it's the same in the visible church. And therefore, discontent focuses on changing us and our circumstances or both. This can involve mental or physical wellness, relationships, vocations, possessions, even where we live. Little has changed since the days of the Apostle Paul. The Stoics taught that contentment focused on learning to detach oneself from the desires of the world. That didn't mean you went around impoverished. You just learned to control yourself and your desires for what the world offered. The goal for the Stoic would be that you would be a content or self-sufficient individual. You would be independent from everyone and everything, so that you could be content in all circumstances. Does that sound familiar? This is the ideal for some. The expressive individualism of our day finds its roots in Stoicism. It actually finds its root in a word that Paul uses in verse 11, and Paul deliberately uses that word. The very last word in verse 11 was a highly sought after virtue in Paul's day. We translate it as content. It can also be translated as self-sufficient. This was the virtue the Stoics strove for. This is the virtue that the great Greek philosophers said you must obtain. And Paul deliberately uses it. Any Stoic who would read verses 11 and 12 by themselves would say amen. They would 100% agree with what Paul wrote. Today, any individual striving to be self-sufficient, striving to be independent, would also agree with verses 11 and 12. Any self-sufficient individual wants to learn self-sufficiency so that in any circumstance, they are self-sufficient or content. That is the goal of many within the visible church and within North America. Let us be self-sufficient so that we can be content. And the Stoics say, yes! Verses 11 and 12 are not earth-shattering. Verses 11 and 12, taken by themselves, would find support through most of the major world religions and even atheists. Of course, the goal is to be self-sufficient so that in all circumstances you are content. What is earth-shattering is verse 13. And how Paul words it, verse 11, is utterly dependent upon verse 13. And verse 13 redefines contentment or self-sufficiency. What makes Christianity stand apart from everyone else is verse 13. For the Apostle Paul and any Christian, contentment or self-sufficiency doesn't lay in self or circumstances, but in one historic person. Paul is telling everyone who reads this that you must depend entirely on another. We're not created to be independent creatures. You're not created to be self-sufficient on your own. You were created to be dependent. Augustine, centuries after Paul, would put it this way. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Augustine wasn't creating something new. He was merely rewording the gospel and specifically rewording what Paul declares here. It's a message you and I need to hear because it is completely contrary to the culture we live in. And it's completely contrary to things you hear within the visible church as well. Christianity declares the secret of contentment or self-sufficiency is found not in us, but in a historical person who lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is currently seated at the right hand of God, reigning over this universe and interceding on our behalf. Contentment for the Christian is only ever found in one person because that one person is the only one who is perfect in every way. Only his strength is perfect. Only his strength is infinite and eternal. And this is what you need to be self-sufficient. This is what you need to be content. You need the strength of another. You need to become utterly dependent upon another. Are you? I love my wife, and Lord willing, you know that. I am delighted that we've had 29 years together, and I am looking forward to at least another 29 years. Yet, please hear me, my beloved is fallible. And my beloved is not strong enough to be my strength. And I'm not strong enough to be her strength. Coralie is not close to being the perfection of Jesus, and neither am I, and Lord willing, you know, neither are you. Paul, in verse 13, declares the only way you can ever be self-sufficient in all circumstances is through the strength of one specific historical person. To be content in this life or to be self-sufficient, you and I must not look to ourselves nor to our culture, not even to our families, though we love them very much, but only to Christ. We are to look to him for his strength. Only when we obey Christ as he commanded in the Gospels and deny ourselves and look to him alone will you and I ever discover contentment or self-sufficiency. Paul's message in verse 13 would be a stumbling block to Stoics of his day and remains so. Verse 13 is a stumbling block for anyone who hopes for independency. Verse 13 is not a declaration that on your own you can do great things for God. Verse 13 is declaring all who are united to Christ are utterly dependent upon Christ to do anything. The only way you will ever do any eternal good in this world is through the strength of Christ. Through Christ, you and I can do all things, and all those things will always bring glory to God. Verse 13 is one of the most misused verses in the Bible, not only in the world, but in the church. The only way to be content, the only way to do good is through the strength of Christ. Verse 13 is a declaration of utter dependency upon Jesus Christ. And not only upon Jesus Christ, but you're allowed to infer from this also upon his body. Because all those who depend on Christ are united to him and they are brought into his body and he is its head. And its body grows from its head. There are no lone Christians. There are no independent Christians. There are Christians who are only utterly dependent upon Christ and his body. Here is the linchpin for Christian contentment. Let me expand it further. For humanity's contentment. Christ. Independency is not an option for the Christian. Dependency, on the other hand, is a must. Think of John 15. Jesus is the vine. And we're not little vines, are we? We're the branches that come from the vine. And how utterly dependent are you? John 15 says, Jesus declares, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Thank you. Nothing. Nothing. Is this your faith? Because this is what the Bible declares is Christianity. Apart from Christ, we can do utterly nothing. Is he the first cause of all that you do? If not, it does not bring glory to God. If not, you do not bring glory to God. Christ must be the first cause of everything in your life. Are you that dependent upon Christ? Paul reveals that in these verses. He acknowledges the support of the Philippians. He delights in it. And yet you notice in these verses, while it is necessary, his dependency is on Christ and not the Philippian church. From Paul's profound declaration in verse 13, we can then work backwards to learn of this true contentment. Contentment is found in Christ alone, and yet it is contentment that is not instantaneous, it is learned. That is the point of verse 12. Contentment doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come instantaneously when you believe. That would be so nice if it did. Wouldn't it be wonderful that the moment you believed, instantly you were content, and no matter what, you were always content? Oh, wouldn't that be glorious? And yet verse 12 says contentment is learned. Contentment comes from Christ. So experiencing Christ through circumstance is what brings contentment. Please hear me on that. Paul is not saying experiencing circumstances teaches you contentment. No. Because that would place the circumstance as your teacher. That is not it. Paul is saying learning Christ through the experience teaches you contentment. Going through a bad situation doesn't teach you contentment. Going through a bad situation, utterly dependent upon Christ, teaches you contentment. Going through a great situation doesn't teach you contentment. Going through a great situation, utterly dependent that Christ is the source of that great situation, teaches you contentment. Circumstances are the means by which we learn Christ is our contentment. That unexpected bill or health crisis or relational strife never produces contentment in itself. And the same goes for successes, promotions, joys, and pleasures. It's always our dependency on Christ in these things that teach us contentment in Christ. Only when Christ is your be-all and end-all are you able to know how to be brought low and how to abound, how to face poverty and riches and hunger and plenty. Verse 12 deals with matters that everyone around the globe faces to some extent or another. You and I have been blessed. We live in a nation that abounds, that is prosperous. And so few of us have ever wondered, where is food going to come from? My children have never woken up wondering if there will be breakfast. They just wake up wondering what is for breakfast. In Paul's day, that wasn't the case. For many around the globe, true hunger is still an issue. And Paul here is reminding us of Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus promised that those who sought God's kingdom first would not suffer for the basics of this life. That is a bold promise. Do you believe it? Do you trust God to provide? Or do you so doubt your God that first your basics are going to be cared for, then comes the kingdom? And God says that's not the faith he gives. First his kingdom, and God gives you the basics. The challenge is that we so often think that that promise is insufficient. Christ promised not that we would have three meals a day. He promised we would be fed. Christ and his sufficiency should make a stale piece of bread a reason for thanksgiving. And yet we so doubt his goodness that it brings grumbling and complaining if it ever happened. And again, verse 13 comes into play. Do you and I actually believe that Christ is enough? That Christ is sufficient, that we could rejoice facing true hunger. And if so, then we should truly rejoice at the plenty we have as a nation. This brings us to being low and abounding. This is all about status. It's about humiliation. Our pride is a dreadful companion. There are few who rid themselves of their pride in this life. Our pride makes us doubt God's goodness and hate our neighbor. Our pride separates us from God's loved one and even Christ's body. For humanity, humiliation is often too much. Paul lived in a culture where it wasn't merely the humiliation of self, but family, clan, and tribe. You and I have very little experience of a culture like that. Paul has been brought low, and therefore so is his family, and so is his clan, and so is his tribe. He's in prison. And there would be a stigma attached not only to Paul, but any who visited him, any who supported him. And that stigma still remains today. Paul, as he's already told us in chapter 3, lost everything of human value for the sake of Christ. And he's not pining away for it. He gladly gave it up for the sake of knowing Christ. Do you and I agree with Paul? Do you see Christ as more important than your reputation? Or does what so-and-so think outweigh Christ and his glory? Paul declares he's learned this. He knows how to be content in humiliation. He also knows how to be content in acclamation. And the answer for Paul is the same, Christ. For the sake of Christ, Paul's reputation was ruined, but Paul declares Christ is worth it. What about you? Is Christ worth a loss of reputation? If Christ made you stand out from our culture, from your friends, even from your family, is he worth it? The next pairing is abundance and need. Need This word need is not, I know sometimes it's translated as want, and due to our English language, that's not good. Go back to need. And here's why. Because in the Greek, that word is about missing essentials. That word is not about being unable to afford an additional pair of shoes or hockey tickets or a nice vacation. It's about not having enough money to cover the monthly bills or not having enough money to fix your car that you need to get you to work or to buy groceries so that your family can eat. That's what this word needs means. Paul declares Christ makes us content even in situations where we wonder, how are we going to get out of it? How will the bills get paid? How will the car get fixed? How will there be food on the table? Paul declares that Christ brings contentment when we're missing the essentials. He also declares that Christ brings contentment when we abound, when there is an abundance. Christ is the stability so that at the best of times or worst, we are content because we have Christ. Christ is the one who keeps us pinching pennies because we fear the worst. Christ is the one who keeps us from utter despair when true need enters our lives. Our culture is very materialistic. Wealth and its pursuit drive so many. Its absence causes great despair and conflict, especially within marriages. Contentment based on abundance quickly vanishes in this world. It takes one unexpected event for despair to set in. Paul is content or self-sufficient because of Christ in every circumstance. Humanly speaking, Christ ruined Paul's life. He lays it bare in this book. Paul has gone from a somebody in his culture to a man imprisoned for his faith. A man utterly dependent upon the kindness of others to support him. A man who's being reviled even by people in the church, as we saw in chapter 1. And yet in all this, Paul is content. This is not Paul being lazy. And it's not because Paul doesn't know any better. It's because he has discovered what Jesus declared in the gospel, that Jesus is the greatest treasure. And so in all circumstances, good or bad, Paul is content because his hope rests not in circumstances changing, but in Jesus, who is the source of all things, who is the source of life. And so he can be content in good or bad providences. What about you? If you profess Christ this morning, but you are discontent, what is Christ lacking to make you discontent? What person or circumstances offers you more than Christ offers? Christ offers us his eternal love, eternal life. He offers you his inheritance. And his inheritance is that he has received the name above all names and that he gets the entire universe. And he says to all who believe in him, you share in my inheritance. What more could he possibly offer? And yet, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, you find your heart and mind so hard to Christ's glorious offer that you think what is present is better than Christ. You think just a little more will satisfy me. And yet, we know full well it never does. Because you get a little more, and then you know what? Hey, we need a little more. And I need a little more. And it never ends. Contentment, according to Scripture, rests in knowing Christ and His strength, resting in knowing who Christ is, what He has done, and what He declares that He gives to His people. This morning, are you truly content? Do you hope in the one who is the first cause of all things, or are you hoping in lesser things? Because they will all disappoint. They will actually all turn into idols and take you away from the one who is the giver of life. Until we rest in Christ alone, we'll never be satisfied. We'll always be discontent. We'll always be looking for that one more thing. Because surely then, life will be good. And Paul's answer to you is no, life is good now because of Christ. Life is good always because of Christ. What you and I need in all circumstances is Christ and His strength, because He lacks nothing. And yet, brothers and sisters, please hear me. It sounds so simple that many in the visible church reject it. They'd rather try harder. They'd rather rely on themselves. They'd rather join the Stoics and attempt to control their desires. That's not the gospel. The gospel is for us to receive and rest in Christ and the power of His resurrection. And when you and I do that, we can endure humiliation and acclimation. And we can endure need and abundance. And we can be content in hard providences and easy ones. Brothers and sisters, are you content in Christ? The secret to life has been revealed by Paul. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Are you living this life? And I hope all of us can say, yes. Now, if you're sitting here and going, oh, but I've strayed, no problem. Repent. Repent and return. It's that simple. Cry out to God, and it's done. And how do I know that? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can repent. I can forgive. I can be obedient. I can wait patiently because of Him who strengthens me. Oh, I hope we can all say amen. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful God, Father, we come before You hearing Paul's challenging words. They are so profound and simple, so earth-shattering. Our contentment, our self-sufficiency is to rest in another, the one who is the source of all life, the one who is the source of all truth, the one who is the only way to the eternal Father. Oh, Father, I pray for all in this room that we can say before You, we have found our contentment in Christ. And therefore, through good or bad providences, we can rest in Christ, knowing that in all things He will be exalted and glorified. And whatever He gives, it will be for His glory and for our good. Oh, may we be able to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.